The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Once Jesus was in a certain place praying. When he had finished, one of his disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "Say this when you pray: Father, may your name be held holy. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive each one who is in debt to us, and do not put us to the test." He also said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him in the middle of the night to say, 'My friend, lend me 3 loaves, because a friend of mine on his travels has just arrived at my house, and I have nothing to offer him.' And the man answers from inside the house, 'Do not bother me. The door is bolted now, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up to give it to you.' I tell you, if the man does not get up and give it to him for friendship's sake, persistence will be enough to make him get up and give his friend all he wants. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For the one who asks always receives. The one who searches always finds. The one who knocks will always have the door open to him. What father among you would hand his son a stone when he asked for bread? Or hand him a snake instead of a fish? Or hand him a scorpion if he asked for an egg? If you then, who are evil, know how to give your children what is good, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the Gospel of the Lord. I had the great privilege once of meeting Brian Keenan. Some of you may have read his book, An Evil Cradling, where he talks about his imprisonment for almost 4.5 years in a cellar in Beirut, and his reflections there. You will have learned about his friendship with John McCarthy, and probably are as up to date as I am on his life since. He speaks about listening to his captors praying every morning, as they did. So they prayed 5 times a day. And there was something about this chanting and this prayer that hardened his heart. When he was captured, he had told his captors that he was an atheist. Somebody on a road in the north of Ireland with a balaclava over his head stopped this traveler once and said, "Are you a Catholic or a Protestant?" He said, "I'm an atheist." And the man with the balaclava said, "Yes, but are you a Catholic atheist or a Protestant atheist?" Okay, so I imagine Brian Keenan was a Protestant atheist. And he hardened his heart against the prayer of his captors. But then he wrote this: "As hard as these men prayed, I called out to God to shield me from the contamination of this holy insanity. Somewhere in my head, as I prayed and ached and moaned, I heard these words: 'Forgive them, they know not what they do.'" When Jesus taught us to pray, he allowed us to tap into the very best within us, the deepest, purest, most central thing that moves the human being: compassion. Because we are limited people, because we make mistakes, because we live in a world of limited people, again and again and again we're going to be faced with their frailty, with their limitations, with their sins, with their failures. We're going to be let down. We're going to feel betrayed. We're going to need assurance. And out of the prayer of Jesus comes, "Forgive them. Forgive them." And I suggest to you this morning that when you get in touch with that feeling, that dynamic, that energy, then you have plunged yourself into the very heart of God. You are most godlike when you are compassionate, when you forgive one another. Maybe it's time for a priest to move on when he starts repeating all the stories that he has told over 8 years. Do forgive me, but then I'm only one human being with a limited fund of stories. Somebody suggested I have a story for every occasion. That is not true. That is not true. And I'm always learning new ones, right? Some of which I cannot repeat to you, but there, you forgive me. But you remember the story that I told about the Lord's Prayer. It related to that occupational therapist in Torbay Hospital, in the psychiatric ward of Torbay Hospital. You remember her? Georgina Robinson was her name. And in the course of her work one day, one of her patients took a knife and repeatedly stabbed her until she died. And there was a memorial service for Georgina. And she had been a very active sportswoman. She had rowed, and many of the oarswomen of her club came to testify to what a good person she was and how reliable. She had also been a cyclist, and many people from the cycle club came to pay their respects. She had been a fully professional occupational therapist. Many people from that profession came, and they all paid their respects. My role was a very minor one. It simply said in the program, "The Lord's Prayer, Father Cormac." Now, whether this was a request for prayers for Father Cormac, I wasn't quite clear. But somehow or other, I had to stand up and say, "Let us now say the Lord's Prayer." But the man before me to speak was Georgina's brother. And whereas now the ceremony had been a serene exposition of praise of Georgina, coupled with several hymns and lovely readings, when her brother stood up, the whole tone of the discussion changed, for he was angry. "You tell me," he said, "how much you valued my sister. Where were you when she was being stabbed to death? How is it that you perpetuate a system in which workers are so vulnerable? You will see notices now in hospitals and in other parts, surgeries. Violence against the staff will not be tolerated, and rightly so. So a system that allows one of its workers to go into a situation that is fraught and that costs her life, this angered her brother. And he poured out his anger and left us all a quiver. For he was right, and his anger was justified." And then Father Cormac got up and said a prayer for himself. And it suddenly dawned on me that the Lord's Prayer was not composed on a hillside in Galilee on a sunny afternoon when Jesus had nothing else to do. The Lord's Prayer sums up the whole preaching and mission and theology of Jesus. The Lord's Prayer reveals more than anything else his attitude of mind, where he's coming from, where he hopes to go. The Lord's Prayer is the distillation into a small little prayer of his life, his suffering, his death, his mission, his preaching. Phrase after phrase reveals his attitude of great trust in the Lord. No matter what happens, praise be your name. Praise the name of the Lord. I remember it was a friend of mine in Methodist High Street who found for me in a very tattered parchment the words of a song that I said I had learned at school, the song of the blind plowman. Did you ever hear that song? We learned it at school. I will spare you, but I won't sing it. But the lines say, "Set my hands upon the east and praise be unto God." That's all. Point me in the right direction. Parents do this all the time. Teachers do it. Friends do it. Point me in the right direction and praise be unto God. In his life, Jesus had been pointed in the right direction by a father who never left him, by a father whose will he wished to do. Hallowed be thy name. May your name be held holy. May your kingdom come. And then he says, "Give us today our daily bread." Scholars wonder what that means. Is it for today or is it for tomorrow? I think daily means daily, doesn't it? And Remember what Jesus said when he sent out his disciples, "Don't carry bread with you." Why did he say that? Because he wanted us to faint on the journey? No, because he knew that at the moment of reciprocity, at the moment you meet the generosity of another, at that moment the kingdom of God is born again. When we eat together, when we welcome the guest, when we open our hearts and open our doors, when we pay attention, as you will be asked this Sunday in preparation for a collection next Sunday, to open your hearts to those traumatized women and children of Darfur, gang raped, starved, driven out of their villages and their meager, pathetic little holdings, and trudging the dusty path to the safety of Chad, which is already a poor country. It always beats me when we get so worried here about migration and immigrants, how so many African countries, which already are blighted with poverty, open their doors to people who cross their borders. So daily bread, to trust the moment, that the moment will nurture you, that the next meeting you have when you leave this church will bring you nourishment, will feed your spirit if you are open to it. And Jesus was always open to it. In Luke's gospel, somebody said he's either coming from a meal or on his way to it. Luke always shows Jesus eating. He loved it. Loved eating. And in so many cultures of the world, as I have told you, the first greeting is, "Come and eat." The Yoruba people would say, "Padi wa jeun," "Father, come and eat." In the Indian culture, as soon as you arrive, they don't engage you in conversation. They dash into the kitchen and prepare food. It seems to be the way in which the guest knows that he's safe here. Here is food. Give us today our daily bread. And the attitude of Jesus is summed up in the prayer that I said with you at the beginning of the Mass, and you said amen to. "Touched by your hand, our world is holy." Touched by your hand, our world is holy. This attitude cuts through all the tired cynicism, the sarcasm, the put down, the rubbish that we speak of people. This cuts through all that denigration, that squashing of the other. "Touched by your hand, our world is holy." The person sitting next to you in the pew has been touched by the hand of God. The air they breathe is his gift. The heartbeat that is theirs is his gift. They have been touched by God, and they are holy people. And the prayer begins, "Open our eyes. Open our eyes to see this." And that is the mission of Jesus, to invite us, challenge us, urge us to open our eyes and see that we live in a world where division is our work, where hatred is our contribution, but where the plan and kingdom of God breaks down barriers. Our God's love is a barrier and boundary breaking love. We are called to a communion which stretches across boundaries and includes the people of Sudan as much as the people of West Cork, the people of Leicester and the people of London, the people of Penwith and the people of the world. The prayer of Jesus, therefore, is an invitation to live in that world. "Deliver us from evil." Once in Nigeria, I was opposing in a debate a motion proposed by a well-known lawyer called Bola Ige. Bola Ige was a well-known political activist. Later on, he became the governor of the Western State. But he never would shut up. Where injustice was there, he roared against it. He roared against the military and their dictatorship, the tyranny of the gun. And then, of course, he paid the price. My friend Bola was assassinated in the town of Ife, the ancient spiritual home of the Yoruba people. Bola Ige was proposing that day this motion: "Christianity has failed in Africa." My goodness, you could make a case for that. And he did. The exploitation, the slave trade, the rape of the land and its mineral resources, the uprooting of ancient political systems, the supplanting of a colonial regime, the suppression of a language, forcing children to speak English in school, etc., 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 the squashing of a culture. Now, what do you reply to that? I was the only white person in the hall. I stood up. Again, I said my prayer. Help. And I said this. I agree fully with everything our learned Bola Ige has said, our brother. He is absolutely right. All these things were done. But the fact that you can sit and listen with courtesy to me, a white man, is the surest sign to me that Christianity has not failed in Africa. It was a point of view. It probably wouldn't stand up much scrutiny by a forensic lawyer. But anyway, I felt it at the time. And the fact that you people can accept and welcome an Irish priest here in your midst. But the fact that despite the tangled history of the relationship of our two peoples, Irish people and English people can sit, Cornish people and English people can sit together and worship together, is for me a sign that Christianity is alive and well and has the kingdom has been born again, again in your midst. The work of God. Why is it, do you think, here's a question you can talk about on the way home, that when we speak of acts of God, we always mention disaster. What a funny attitude. Insurance company God, that's what that God is. Acts of God. Thunder, fire, sword, earthquake, tsunamis, you name it. Oh, acts of God. Tree falls on your car, act of God, right? Why do we associate God with... Why don't we look at God through the eyes of a Jesus who dares to call him Dad? Abba, Father. So if I were to be privileged to give you a gift on my last Sundays here, it would be once again to repeat that gospel truth, to ask you once again to look at life, to look at your family, to look at the circumstances that assail you through the eyes of Jesus, to see the world which has been touched by the hand of God and therefore is holy, to see the good in yourself and be determined to find it in others, to ask, to search, to knock at doors until finally you see what is there before you. God will be all in all. God with you, God in you.